Open up with me in your copy of God's Word, if you have it, to 1 Timothy. We continue our study of Paul's epistle, 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 16 will be our text. Let me read God's Word. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows to marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. Amen. Paul's first letter to Timothy provides us with practical instruction for church life. We've been considering the roles and responsibilities of elders and deacons and the wives of deacons. And there's been much instruction throughout for members at large. And in the current section, beginning really with the previous several verses, which we considered maybe a month or so ago, Paul is addressing the issue of widows. How is the church to honor and care for the widowed among them? And so that's the specific issue that is the context for our passage tonight. Earlier in chapter 5, Paul outlined for us the general principle. The church must honor widows who are truly widows, those who have no one, those who are genuinely alone without family support. And conversely, those who still have remaining, surviving family, they should care for their own widowed relatives. The church has a responsibility to honor, and by honor, Paul certainly means to include material support according to need. But the first responsibility, as we considered last time, actually falls primarily to any surviving relatives. And if there are none, then the church will have a role to play there. And so a widow, indeed, Paul describes as a godly woman who has set her hope on God, in contrast to one who lives in self-indulgence. And with that groundwork, Paul now in this section gives Timothy some specific criteria for which widows should be enrolled. And we presume, again, that's not really explicitly spelled out for us, but we presume enrolled for some sort of regular support from the church. And so we begin our consideration of this passage in verses 9 and 10 with the qualifications for enrolling a widow. Let a widow be enrolled if she has not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, having a reputation for good works. She's brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Paul begins by describing which sort among the general class of widows, which widows in particular qualify to be enrolled. Just by way of initial observation, we should note that this enrollment suggests that there is a register or a list of widows that are under the regular care of the church. This is the only verse that seems to mention this idea, and so we don't know for certain what the enrollment is for. There are a few theories, but the general idea appears to be some sort of church support for these widows. And as we saw last time, there is at least implicitly an expectation that the church gets a return from them in that they are devoting themselves to prayer and to other acts of service. So that's the general idea. But the church may enroll a widow, Paul says, for such care only if she meets some very clear and some very high, frankly, qualifications. First, she has to be at least 60 years old. That's the first thing. Of course, in the ancient world, this 60 years old was considered old age. And so Paul sets this as the minimum. And we might wonder why 60 years and not, you know, 59 or 58? Well, we don't know for sure why that may be. But it would seem, in keeping with the verses later, the general idea is this is really when you get to a point where your prospects for remarriage maybe get a little bit lower. You're maybe less likely to want to remarry. And you're also more likely to be actually truly dependent on the church. By the time you're 60 years old, you maybe are significantly more hindered by your work. And I say that, and maybe as an eyes rolling, well, I'm over 60 and I can still work, and I'm over 60 and I still want to be married. And I'm just saying this is what Paul says here. And in the ancient world, that certainly seemed to be the case, that 60 years old was considered the age of the later period of life, right? That's the first requirement, a certain level of objective age. And I think implied with this also is a certain level of spiritual maturity and stability. Paul's going to deal with later women who are younger, and they're maybe less committed to the idea of remaining the rest of their years as a widow. And so there's physical maturity of age here, but there's spiritual maturity. That's the baseline minimum age to be enrolled as a widow. Now, the second thing Paul adds is that she has been a wife of one husband, literally a one-man woman. Now, doesn't mean that she only had one marriage necessarily. She might have been married once and then been widowed and remarried and widowed again. It's not saying you can only have been married once. That's not what would disqualify her as having multiple marriages in sequence. But Paul's point here is that a widow should have been faithfully devoted to her husband if she had one, and if she had several over a period of a lifetime, she was faithful in each one successively. She's a faithful person to her husband. That's the idea here. Thirdly, she has a reputation for good works, and there's several descriptions beneath this heading. The widow qualified for enrollment, she should be well-known. She should have a reputation for good works that are conspicuous to the community, known to them. Paul gives a representative list of these good works in verse 10, and this is a very good portrait, I think. What does mature feminine piety look like from the perspective of Paul? He says, if she has brought up children. Of course, this refers primarily to the bringing up of her own children, but we might by application include those who were perhaps adopted or caring for orphans or other needy children. But she's done the hard work of child-rearing. The idea here to bring up, it means to nourish, to bring to maturity. And so what Paul is emphasizing as a qualification here for the widow enrolled, eligible for enrollment, is she's fulfilled her maternal duties well. And then he goes on, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints. Of course, we probably most of us are aware that the idea of hotels, Motel 6, Red Roof Inn, maybe you prefer the Marriott, these are relatively modern conceptions. In the ancient world, if you were traveling, you couldn't just pull out your smartphone while you're driving down the highway and book a room. The world was not like that. You had to have hospitality in the home to host Christians in their travels, especially believers and especially missionaries. They depended on their fellow Christians to provide for them the food and lodging they would need on their way. And Paul adds here, has washed the feet of saints. This is servile, low work. Jesus, when he wants to demonstrate humility, he washes the disciples' feet because it's one of the lowest acts of service a person could perform. You've got dirt roads, and you're walking around in dirt roads, no pavement. You know, you've got open-toe sandals maybe, and your feet are pretty gnarly at the end of a 10-mile hike, and you get in for your dinner and lodging, and your feet are filthy. And what's the first one of the first acts of hospitality is to provide water and either your servant or yourself washing the feet of your guest. And this is the qualification Paul gives. He goes on, has cared for the afflicted. It is the idea of assisting those who are under some sort of pressure or tribulation. Perhaps this woman, she nursed the ill. Maybe she visited the grieving. Maybe she brought food or clothing for the poor. In short, a qualified widow, one who's qualified for this enrollment, must have been somebody who was devoted and known for helping those who are experiencing great hardships. And then finally, has devoted herself to every good work. And it's at this point we realize that Paul's providing us a portrait with some specific examples, but this list is by no means comprehensive. It covers some of the leading priorities of biblical piety that Paul is concerned for. There might be other works that they have done that are not included here, but this is the qualification so far as it concerns the good works that Paul's looking for a widow to be enrolled for the regular support of the church. All kinds of good works are included. Well, in short, the church then can enroll only those who are elderly believers, who have proven faithfulness in good works. Now, it's important to note that these strict qualifications were for formal enrollment. I think it's worth pointing out. Does this mean that if you're age 59, the church isn't going to help you? No, of course not. But in terms of formal enrollment, what seems to be a relatively organized list of regularly supported widows, these were the qualifications Paul sets out. So this isn't neglecting any sort of occasional support for needs, as would be required by ordinary Christian charity, regardless of somebody's condition as a widow or not. But for those who would be regular recipients of the support of the church, this is what Paul sets before us. Now, how do we apply this? It seems to us this is maybe getting into the weeds of something that the church doesn't really do anymore. What's the application? What's the duty here for us as the church, our own church? I think first, honor and care should be given to those who are truly in need and who have a demonstrated faithful lives. I think that's one takeaway here. As we're thinking, perhaps you're a deacon here this evening, how do we prioritize and triage the material aid of the church? Given our limited time and limited resources, what are the qualifications for prioritizing who gets help and how much and how often? Honor and care should be given to those who are truly in need, who have demonstrated faithful lives. And what I mean by that is not that we somehow earn the charity of the church by doing good works, but Paul's guidelines show concern that the church's finite resources for benevolences be stewarded well. I think it's a principle we derive from this text. Do we know who the widowed are? I think we talked about that last time. Do we have a list? In fact, we do have a list. And more importantly, are their needs being appropriately prioritized? You know, we recognize as a downtown church, we have one-off requests all the time. If you've ever served as a deacon on the Sympathy and Service Committee, you'll know that the requests are pretty regular, and oftentimes from people who have never set foot in our church. Should their needs be prioritized over and above the needs of longtime faithful widow members of our church with demonstrated lives of godliness? Absolutely not. We have a first responsibility to the household of faith and then to others as we have ability and opportunity. And so there's a priority here. Secondly, this passage provides for us a really excellent portrait of what a godly woman over the course of a lifetime looks like. Raising children, if the Lord is so kind as to give them to you, showing hospitality, serving the poor and the afflicted. I don't have to tell you that these are good works that our culture doesn't really appreciate. If you ask somebody of the world what makes for a really exemplary life for a woman, they're not likely to reference these things. High achievements in the places of government, in business, even in the church, that's how you know that you're somebody of significant standing. But Paul highlights very ordinary works that we'd be very inclined to look over. Now, most of us have never had our feet washed probably by somebody as we visited their house, but you think about how Paul sees and how really the Lord sees something like offering a cold glass of water to somebody when they're visiting your home. What are the works that are noticed by the apostle, and what are the works that are pleasing to God? These are the things Scripture prioritizes. Not to say there's anything wrong with having good success in government or in business or otherwise, but the works that are highlighted here in the Scripture are things like raising children, hospitality in the home, serving the poor and the afflicted, etc. These are good works in the eyes of the Lord. That brings us to the next section, which is if you're to enroll those who meet these qualifications, what are you to do with those who maybe don't meet the qualifications? Why should we not enroll younger widows? And this brings us to verses 11 through 13. But refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation from having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. After listing the positive qualifications for widows eligible to be enrolled, Paul contrasts here the case of younger widows. And Timothy, he instructs, is to refuse to enroll younger widows just categorically, absolutely. Presumably anything under that age of 60 doesn't meet the threshold, regardless of good works. You know, they could have all the other things, and if they're under the age limit, at least by the plain reading of it, it would seem they would not be eligible. So why is that? We should think about that for a moment. By younger, he includes anyone under the cutoff age of 60. And really, he has, in particular, as we'll see, in mind, those who are still possessing good prospect for remarriage, perhaps even the ability to bear children still. That's who he has in mind here. As to why Paul prohibits the enrollment of these younger widows, he gives essentially two arguments, two points of reason. The first is the danger of their persistent sensual desires, their passions, in verses 11 and 12. And then secondly, the danger of idleness in verse 13. So let's look at those two arguments. First, the danger of sensual desires. Concerning these younger widows, Paul writes, when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry. In other words, they might be for a time, perhaps when they're first widowed, and for some time after that, they might be satisfied to serve Christ as a widow. They may even want to be enrolled. But later, on account of their mounting physical desires, their passions, they may be drawn away. Not merely from that contentment which they had for a time, but they might be drawn away from Christ himself. Paul says they will marry and thus incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. It seems like that escalated really quickly. You know, somebody, you know, desires to be a widow, but then they still have passions at work in them, and next thing you know, they're apostatizing. I mean, what's going on here? It's pretty clear that Paul is warning about something very serious, namely apostasy. Now, these are people who are being drawn away from Christ. They're abandoning the faith. But how do physical desires and consequently a desire to remarry, how does that lead a woman to abandon the faith? Is this just hyperbole? No. Paul makes very clear later that this is a present danger in the church. It's actually already happening. It's not just a hypothetical issue. The issue is not remarriage per se. Paul is going to encourage younger widows to remarry in verse 14, but his concern is for the possibility that a time may come when, driven by these pent-up desires for relations, conjugal relations, and them going unmet day after day, week after week, that a woman might come to a point where she's rather desperate to remarry. And I think that the clear implication, given the consequences that she abandons the faith, that she is drawn away from Christ, the idea is primarily here not remarriage, but specifically remarriage to an unbeliever. I think it's a necessary implication of this text. Paul's concerned that a woman might be content to be a widow for a time, but then a time comes where she's still being relatively young and still having desires to have relations with a husband, but noticing that there maybe aren't a lot of prospects, maybe she's gotten too old for others, whatever it may be, that she might make the very foolish decision to pursue marriage with an unbeliever and thereby be drawn away from Christ and away from the faith. Paul's point is that the pull of natural affections, which we're created with, these may prove to be too strong over time. And so, for this reason, he categorically forbids the enrollment of younger widows. That brings us to the second danger, which is of idleness. The second reason Paul gives for refusing younger widows on the roll is it's very practical. If these women are relieved of their financial needs and they have no family obligations, they may acquire the habit of being idlers. And then he goes on to describe sort of a downward death spiral of sin. Idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies saying things they ought not to. And then he goes on how this eventually actually leads to people being led astray and following after Satan. And so you see that the stakes are very high so far as Paul's concerned. A young widow with time on her hands, she might start visiting everyone in the church. Not itself a bad thing to do, but this seems to be somebody who's not visiting people in the church to pray with and for them, to help them, to mentor them, any of those good things. No, she's just wandering about. She's got no purpose in her traveling and visiting from house to house. She just wanders from house to house. It suggests a lack of purpose. It's a person looking for maybe something to do or someone to talk about, but this is not good. Such a woman, Paul says, will turn towards gossip and being a busybody. In other words, she's going from house to house. She's talking about trivial matters, maybe things of no great importance, but then it goes on and she's talking about other people's business. I mean, we immediately, I think, get a picture of what this looks like because we've all sinned in these ways, haven't we? We're all, at one time or another, guilty of bearing tales and gossiping and slandering and stirring up trouble. And that's what Paul's painting for us here. Busybody suggests meddling in things that aren't her concern. She ends up saying what she should not. This might include slander, perhaps even false teaching, which is a concern of Paul elsewhere in the letter, or it might just be simply inappropriate, unuseful talk. So this is the picture Paul paints. What's the application for our church? The exact scenario of enrolling widows is certainly less common today. We had up until recently a widow, I think, could be described in some form or fashion as being enrolled and that she received regular support from the church. Most of our widows, they're on a list, and they are, you know, the particular care for pastoral ministry and visitation cards, phone calls. But given that we don't have an extensive role of widows being supported, what's the application here? I think the rationale Paul gives concerning why younger women should not be enrolled as widows is still instructive to us. We need to be aware of our passions. We need to consider the fact that remaining single for a season may be good or necessary, even in some limited circumstance. Paul elsewhere will give the example of persecution or for a time when you commit yourself particularly to prayer. But young believers must not enter into situations that entail lifelong singleness. And that seems to be the case with this enrollment of widows, is the idea that they would be committed to staying widows. And this, it may be fine if you're 60 years old and maybe you don't have any ambitions for marriage and your desires and passions are maybe a little bit more under control. But for the young person who still has strong passions and still a prospect for remarriage, Paul would encourage them to do so. We need to take care because our passions may draw us into a snare, bring our soul into sin, bring our conscience under condemnation, draw our heart away from faith, and ultimately we put ourselves in the very hands of the devil. That's what Paul's warning Beware of passions. And this is why younger people, younger widows in particular, he will encourage to marry. The second thing, beware of idleness. Yeah, scripture is very clear that we're to redeem the time, that we are to count our days and use them wisely. Now, the Lord's given you 6 days to labor, the seventh day to worship and rest. And I'm sure many of us know the experience of just kind of mindlessly loafing about the house, nothing really to do. And maybe we, in decades prior, you'd get on the phone and you'd talk gossip for 5 or 6 hours on the phone. And probably nowadays, more often than not, we just get into social media spats with people we don't know and the drama of the internet and the mindless doom scrolling. All of this engaging in fruitless, even sinful talk. It's a sign that you need to cultivate wiser, more intentional habits of godliness with your time. You need to open your Bible. You need to devote yourself to prayer for yourself and for the others and their needs. You need to spend some more time, perhaps, visiting the sick, encouraging others who are downcast, finding some avenue of service in the church, showing hospitality, caring for the afflicted. These are the things that Paul encourages and extols as a godly, especially female piety, but much of this would apply just as well to men. But this is what we ought to be doing. We ought to be redeeming our time, cultivating good habits of time management and good works. Well, that brings us to the final section, verses 14 and 15, guidance for our younger widows. If they are not to be enrolled, and I've already alluded to this, if they're not to be enrolled, and these are the reasons, the danger of passion, the danger of idleness, what then should they do? Well, Paul says they should get married. They should bear children. They should manage their households. They should give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. Having said what the younger widow is not to do, Paul gives positive direction here. The younger widow, in verse 14, he spells out plainly, should marry again. They should raise children. They should run their household. And Paul presents this as the desired course of life for the younger woman. He says, first, I would have younger widows marry. Paul is stating, as a general rule, that younger widows should pursue remarriage. In the case of death, primarily, but we can extrapolate from other parts of Scripture, perhaps they are divorced legally under biblical terms, and they're the innocent party. That would apply equally well here. There's nothing wrong with getting remarried, having a second marriage, provided your first spouse is no longer your spouse, either through death or through some other biblical circumstance. Remarriage is, in fact, the desirable and pastorally recommended path according to the Apostle Paul. So it's not Pastor Brendan saying you should seriously consider getting remarried if you're a younger widow. It's the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. And secondly, you are to bear children. Of course, we know this is a natural consequence of marriage. Those who enjoy the covenant of marriage, they have conjugal rights and responsibilities, and children would be, in most cases, not in every case, but in most cases, the natural result of those relationships. But when possible, when God does give children, childbearing, child rearing, these are to be commended. Younger widows, they still have, many of them, the ability to be mothers, and Paul would commend to them that they should do so. And then thirdly, they should manage their household. Again, I've mentioned our culture hardly values housework. It's not exactly on the top list of achievements on most people's resumes, and yet, biblically speaking, it should be. In the first century, and even today, household management's profoundly important. It's honorable work. Now, Scripture esteems the calling. I don't need to cite the Scriptures. I think most of you understand that, you know, the Bible teaches that it's commendable that a woman should rise early to provide food for her household, that she should oversee the affairs of her home, that she should manage her finances, the finances of the household wisely, that she should help the poor and instruct her children and even run a small business perhaps in the home. And that's not to say that the Bible prohibits other vocations outside the home, I want to be careful here. I recognize many of you all have employments outside the home. But the Bible does prioritize the importance, and especially for women, of a vocation that emphasizes the work of the household as being a noble and a worthy and a good work. These are, you know, the being a helper to your husband, raising your children, managing the finances of the household, and everything else that is entailed in this. This is honorable work. And the Apostle Paul would commend it so much that if you were doing that and you were widowed and you were still eligible to be remarried, he'd say, do it again. Well, Paul adds, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. This adversary obviously refers to Satan, who seeks to discredit, ultimately destroy the church. Paul would have younger widows to remarry, raise children, manage the household, and in so doing, they would silence the slander of the devil by this virtuous, godly, productive lifestyle. If a younger widow falls to her passions and abandons the faith, or if she falls into idleness, gossiping and meddling to no good end, what does she do? She gives occasion, opportunity, even the very ammunition to the enemy. By her sinning, she's providing the very base of operations from which Satan can enter in and slander and divide and destroy the church. And again, I almost don't even need to paint the picture. It's easy enough for us to imagine the sort of woman who spends her days visiting from place to place or calling from number to number, chatting idly, sharing bits of private or privileged information. Did you hear what the deacons discussed? Did you hear what the elders decided? I really shouldn't tell you this, but this sort of conversation, and before long, what's happened is the adversary has, through her, sown enmity and strife, jealousy, factions, divisions within the church. And tragically, Paul adds and really concludes this part, some have already strayed after Satan. So what we need to realize is that this is not an imaginary threat. It is a clear and a present danger already happening in the churches overseen by Timothy. Paul has already gotten word that it's a problem, and so he's giving this instruction to Timothy concerning widows, whether to enroll, whether not to enroll, to refuse them. And his concern in all of this is not widows only. What's the relevance of this to you? Well, because it affects the whole church. Paul's counsel is instructive for the whole church today because this question of how do you honor widows and which widows do you enroll, which widows do you not enroll, and the reasons, the rationale he gives ultimately affects the whole church, individual Christians being led astray by Satan because of the slanderous conversations, because of the gossip, because of the busybodiness, because of the meddling, and such sin wreaks havoc on the whole church. The church must therefore honor widows. We shall honor widows over the age of 60 by knowing who they are and attending to each of them according to their need. But the church must also honor younger widows, and I would say by application all women, by refusing to enroll them into an estate, into a condition that prioritizes lifelong singleness, that prioritizes things to the complete neglect and the giving up of any consideration of children. This is what Paul's concerned of, that women would fulfill their callings as wives, as mothers, as those who are managers of household, that they would embrace the Scripture's teaching concerning the goodness of marriage, the blessing of raising children, and the dignity of managing homes with godliness. Now, this is Paul's concern. If the church will teach these truths, and if I can speak directly to our women, will draw near to Christ and hold fast your faith in fulfilling this calling, then what will happen? Well, according to Paul, you will give no occasion for the adversary's slander. There will be no cause on your part for some to stray after Satan. And instead, positively, your godly conduct, what will it do? It will strengthen your home. It will strengthen our church such that the name of our Savior is steadfastly honored in every place. That's the picture Paul paints here. These are the stakes. We either embrace and live out the teaching of the Bible for each of us. And there are directions before for men and elders and deacons and the wives of deacons, and here in particular widows, but much of it applies to us more generally. We either embrace the teaching and the order, the good purposes God has given us in Scripture, or else we make way for Satan to destroy what Christ has built. Let's close in prayer. O Lord, our God, we thank you for the wisdom of your word and the goodness of your design for the church and for the home. And I pray that you would grant us as a congregation the grace and the resources necessary that we might honor widows who are widows indeed, and that the women of this church, whether young or old, may walk in the way which is pleasing to you. Keep them and all of us, we pray, from the snares of the devil and his deceits. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be honored in our homes and in his church. We ask this in his name. Amen.